Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Greed, you name it. Authority, well, power, greed, and the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three basic premises for temptations. And they're listed in 1 John chapter 2. And we'll see those in a little bit. But basically, every temptation falls into either the lust of the eye, or the lust of the flesh, or the pride of this life. Every temptation. And that's exactly what Satan did to Jesus. And he does to you and me. He can identify. I mean, it happens everywhere. It happens to everyone. Temptation is all around us. It's around you right now. Maybe temptation has its arms around you right now. I don't know. Maybe you have a temptation to go watch the pregame instead of being here. Right? Well, let me tell you something. One thing about temptation is that it's not a preseason thing. I mean, how many of you have watched the preseason of the Saints? Watched some? Hey. I know some of y'all got pictures and everything out there in the games and stuff. I enjoyed that, just looking at the pictures. I'm like, yeah, wish they'd take me. But anyway, that's another story. I was actually invited to one of the preseason games. I was given a free ticket for the one last Thursday, I think it was. And I was all excited. I'm like, oh, wait a second. I have an appointment with someone. So I told my daughter, she had the tickets. I said, you go get somebody else to go with. And don't worry about me. And I stayed in my office, and 2 hours later, of course, this is like half time in the game. Like, whatever happened, this person didn't show up. And I look at my phone and says, we'll see you next Thursday. I didn't see the text. Dumb me. I could have been at the game, but hey, it's one of them things. But one of the things that we notice is, you know, this is pretty cool that you get to have a preseason and try stuff out and try people out. And, you know, you're going to fall into some things, and you're going to fall into some predicaments that you're going to be like, oh, I got to watch out for that. And, you know, we can think of temptation. The temptation of Jesus happened right before he started his ministry. But it wasn't no preseason thing. Don't you even think that this temptation of Jesus, it was like, well, that's the preseason. Now, go on to... No, it was real. It was for real the whole time, from the beginning, from the get-go. You have to be careful. It all counted. If Jesus would have fell, or if Jesus would have succumbed to the temptation of Satan during this ordeal, right before he starts his ministry at the beginning, before he even did anything, any miracles, if he would have fallen, he would have lost the championship at the first fall. It was no preseason thing. Well, blah, blah, he messed up, but we're going to continue on. He's going to start his ministry, and he knows better now. Now, that doesn't work that way. And with you and I, it doesn't work that way either. We can't just say, you know what? I know I'm going to be tempted. I know I'm going to be tried, but that's okay. If I fall, I'll know better next time. Well, knowing you, you won't know better next time. Well, knowing myself. Because knowing myself, I know how you are. If you didn't make it through the first one, that doesn't guarantee that you're going to make it through the second one, because you already know. Is that right? Have you ever done that? How many of you have stumbled over the same rock twice in your life? How many of you have stumbled over that same rock 10 times? How about you fall? Oh, my God. I keep getting up. I see the same rock. I'm like, hey, that's the rock. Poof! Oh, my goodness. Did it again. Why? But it happens. I read about a couple that went to the mall. To all places, you know, they went to the mall and they had money problems. They were really, really having money problems. But they decided to go to the mall because it's just like, you know what? We have no money. At least let's go window shopping or something. Let's walk around. There's air conditioning with a little exercise. Let's just go to the mall. So they go to the mall, and of course, like many couples do, as soon as they walk through the door of the malls, she says, I'm going this way. She says, I'm going that way. And they separate. About an hour later, they decide to meet. Well, I guess we'll go to the food court and get something to eat. I'll see you there. When he gets there, he sees his wife with some garment bag. Okay? And she's just like the happiest thing at the mall. And he's like, excuse me, baby. What just happened here? Oh my God, I couldn't resist. Wait till you see this dress. It's just beautiful. And he says, really? Okay, honey. First of all, how much did you pay for that dress? I'm sorry, it wasn't on sale. It was $300. But oh my God, wait till you see me in this dress. And he's like, you don't get it. You don't get it. We don't even have enough to go to a restaurant. We're going to eat at the food court, and we're going to try to save some money. You go out, and you spend all that money. What happened to you? She's like, I don't know, honey. I was just walking down the hall, you know, of the mall, and all of a sudden I look at the window, and I see this beautiful dress, and it was like Satan was telling me, go check it out. And I just like, I can't resist. So I went in the store, and I saw the dress. You know, it was like Satan was telling me, go try it out. I'm like, oh, my God, I can't do this. Okay, I can't do this. I'm just going to go try it out. And when I tried it out, I looked at the dress in the dressing room. I was looking at it, and the devil was right in front of me saying, that looks really good. And I just couldn't resist. And he's like, you dumb woman, you fell to temptations. I'm telling you. You know what you have to do? You have to be strong. You have to tell the devil, just like Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. She's like, I did that. But then he said, looks right from behind, too. I'm done. Goodness gracious. Well, just to give you a recap in case you weren't around or anything, or if you don't remember, which I forget to. When we talk about temptations, we have said that, first of all, God is sovereign. He's in control. He is in control. The devil cannot do unless God allows him to. So God is still in control. He is sovereign. But he has a purpose in allowing temptations and trials in our lives. And some of the purposes that I mentioned to you were so that we may know that we are his children, so that we may have assurance of being his children. That is, if we are. Okay? Also, so that we could be disciplined in our lives. He doesn't do stuff just to kill us or to destroy us, but to build us. He does it so that we may be strengthened after we have conquered. After you have conquered, you become stronger for the next one, hopefully. And then he's also allowing all these things to come into our lives so that we can believe in his deliverance, that he is able to deliver us from temptation. Isn't that what we pray? Deliver us from all evil, right? We should. We should. And he can deliver us. Also so that we may know how intimately close he is to us. Sometimes we believe that we're left all alone out there. I love it, you know. And most of you, of course, know Miss Ruthie. And she sits right about there in the Spanish service. And for years and years, of course, she's been single. And when you talk to her, she's like, oh, my God. And we go visit her at her house. And I'm like, you all alone? And she's like, I'm never alone. I'm with Jesus. I'm like, oh, you got your man. It's okay. It's all right. You know, she always will say that. Even I remember we were what do you call this? When people renew their vows. Yeah, a vow renewal, which we have some coming up. You should think about that. We were at a big party and a vow renewal from a couple at church. And all of a sudden, I see this old lady, right? There's the dance floor and all the couples are doing their waltz, whatever they're doing. And all of a sudden, I see this old lady with a cane, you know, coming through. I'm like, Miss Ruthie, where does she think she's going? She's going to the dance floor. Oh my God, I better go dance with her. I'm just kidding, right? So I walk over there. I'm like, what are you doing all alone out here like that? She's like, I'm never alone. I told you. Jesus is with me. And she had a cane in hand. I said, okay, I'll back up. Back off. But, you know, he is so close to us, and we want to give him glory. That's another reason why he allows temptation, so that at the end he gets the glory. But also, we need to be aware that the tempter knows. He knows when to strike. He's always watching. He's always, always waiting for the right moment. And his intentions are what? To steal, kill, and destroy. He questions your identity. You know, he does that. And he wants to tempt you to trust in your own devices. Trust in self, to do things on your own, like he did in the first temptation. He said, go ahead, feed yourself. Make those stones into bread. But we have to remember that Jesus is the bread of life. Amen? So that's what we've talked about. And I gave you two sermons in 2 minutes here. Well, all right? But let's look at the second temptation and the third temptation that are depicted in Matthew chapter 4. All right? And this point, Jesus is brought to the high point, to a very high point in the city of Jerusalem, probably the highest point, which is the portico, or it's a valley on top of a mountain that looks over to the valley of Kidron. It's a big place, and it's very high. You can't see the whole wide world from there either, but you can see a lot. All right, but let's look at chapter 4. In Matthew, and we'll go to verses 5. We'll go to 5 all the way through 11. We already seen verses 1 through 4, which is when he tempts him with the stones turned into bread, and he says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes out of God's mouth." Now, in verse 5 says, "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him standing on the pinnacle of the temple." Now, it says pinnacle of the temple, but you have to be careful. Sometimes in the Bible, you see some translations of stuff from the Hebrew and Aramaic or the Greek into English or whatever language you speak. And you're going to see some things that are depicted there that may seem not exactly untrue, but it could be interpreted. For example, it says the pinnacle of the temple. And that is not the place necessarily, like he was at the top of the temple. You know what I mean? He was at the portico that looked over the city of Jerusalem, which is the highest point of where the temple is. And that's where he was when you look at the language in the Greek, okay? But they say the pinnacle of the temple to mean the highest place in the temple, which was not necessarily like we know the tip or whatever. Okay, so let's keep going before I get you confused, because I already am confused myself. All right, so then he's taken up there, and look at what Satan says to him in verse 6. If you are the Son of God, didn't he say that? The first temptation says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread. Now he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8 says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Praise his name and his word. Now, I want you to think about something. Let's go back to verses 5 through 7, where he is tempted for the second time. And this time the devil wants him to demonstrate his miraculous power or ability to save himself. Save yourself. Isn't that what they were screaming and yelling at Jesus when he was at the cross? Some of the soldiers and some of the priests were saying, you are the Son of God. Go ahead and save yourself. Oh, my God. The priest and everybody sounding just like Satan while he was at the cross. So this is a common theme. Jesus is always being tempted. And if you look at his ministry, there's always somebody in hostility and trying to make him fall. But Satan now is trying to defy him to betray the faithfulness of his Father. Well, you see, he's kind of insinuating, well, you believe the word, and the word says, you know, one of his promises that if you were to fall, he would not even let you touch the ground. But you have to be careful, because Satan is actually citing from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Let's go to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. I want you to see this. Satan is using the word of God and trying to trip the Son of God. And it says, let me go to verse 11 and verse 12. Check this out. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Oh, there it is. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you And this is a key. This is a key phrase. I want you to look at this. In all of your ways. I want you to take note of that phrase because we're going to check something out on that. Now, verse 12 says, they will bear you up in the hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. I want you to understand something. This is very important because the devil again knows the power of Jesus. But he cites this verse in a way that is twisted. And if you're not careful, he will do the same thing to you. Why? Because, the phrase, in all of your ways, in all of your ways. That means God will not allow you to fall if you are walking in the right way. You see, a lot of times we want to claim the promises of God, but we want to walk our own way. How can you claim the promises of God if you're walking your own ways? If you're making the decisions for yourself? If you're taking and saying, you know, I know that the Bible says that, but all that but is not going to allow you to claim and be able to count on the promise of God of protection. If you're walking your own ways, you cannot do that. You can't just be playing around and doing whatever you want in life and allow God or think that God or pray to God or expect him to protect you so that you won't fall. You can't just do that. You have to be watching your ways. God will guard you. He will protect you. He will save you when you're walking in his ways. Even Jesus said that we should not live by bread alone. I mean, life is not just physical. It is spiritual. You live on the word of God. And if you're going to count on the word of God, you better be walking in the ways of God. And you cannot just do whatever you want with it. That's what happens, what it's called in 1 Corinthians, carnal Christians, fleshly Christians. I don't know. Sometimes that sounds like an oxymoron, right? How could they be Christians if they're fleshly? But sometimes when I do stuff and I say, oh my God, there are fleshly Christians because sometimes I behave like one. It's amazing. So we have to watch out not to take God's promises out of context. Here's the thing. The psalmist is speaking in chapter 91 of Psalm about someone who what? Someone who trips. Now, there's a big difference between tripping onto the precipice and jumping into the precipice, right? There's a big difference. Oops, I tripped and fell. Oops, I just said, you know what? I'm just going to throw myself. There's a big difference. One thing is to fall. Another thing is to throw yourself at it. And this is what Satan tells Jesus. He uses chapter 91. He uses the word of God and tells him, didn't he say he will protect you? Go ahead and jump. Basically, he's saying, go ahead and taunt your father and see what he does. Go ahead, play with him. You want to be playful? Go ahead. Go ahead and jump. Wow, this is a big challenge. And Jesus, what did he do? Well, we go back to Deuteronomy. And we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've seen chapter 8 for a while. But there was this, the last two, or particularly in Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 16, Jesus answers to Satan. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus is using Deuteronomy 6:16 when he answers to Satan and says, do not put your Lord, the Lord your God to the test. You know, you will not test. Now, check it out. He even says, it is written, right? It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So every time Satan says, didn't he say... And Jesus says, well, it is written. Now, I want you to understand, once again, I said the same thing last week. And that is that there is no contradiction between what Satan is saying and Jesus is saying. It's not like Satan is telling one truth and Jesus is telling another. Oh, my God, the Bible contradicts itself. No, what Satan is saying is a lie. Because what he is saying is that if you throw yourself, God will save you. Go ahead. Just test him. That's not what the Bible says. We have to be careful. He just twists it all up. We can't just be playing around. You want to see somebody playing around? Go ahead. Show me a video. I got a little video for you. I want you to see some pastors playing around. Pastors of all. See that? That was a bottle with fire on it. That's his wife that just came in. Hey! Snake handling. By the way, his father died of a snake bite at a church. Now he's the son that took over. This happened not too long ago. By the way, that's a poisonous snake. That's no garden snake. That's his wife.
Kill the cameras.
Yeah. Turn off the cameras. Well, he survived. He went to the hospital and he survived. He still does the same thing. Did you hear that? I believe God's a healer. Satan's coming at me like a freight train, but I believe God's a healer. You know where, well, you know why they do that? Because the Bible says in Mark, actually, I don't know if I want to say the Bible says, but there are some verses that are in your Bible that may not be part of the Bible. Wow. This sounds weird, right? In Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. At the end of Mark chapter 16, in verse 18 says, well, in verse 17 it says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So basically what they're saying is the Bible says that if I believe, I can actually drink poison and I ain't going to die. I can have a snake. I will handle snakes, bro. Snake handling. You want me to do some of that up yet? I don't think so. I won't even do it out there. I come from a country which there are no poisonous snakes. They don't exist in Puerto Rico. No snake in my island is poisonous. And I dare not play with them either way. Never did. Never wanted to. And here there's some poisonous ones. But this is people taunting God, playing around. And let me tell you something. This is very important. When you read your Bible, the last chapter of Mark chapter 16, in verse 8, that's where it seems to end. I want you to be advised of this. Verses 9 through 20. They are included in most of the Bibles. But your Bible should have a note somewhere that says a few late of the manuscripts contain this paragraph after verse 8. A few at the end, you know, some of them do, some of them don't. So this means that verses 9 through 20, Mark chapter 16, may not be from the original manuscripts of the Bible. They came up in manuscripts that were almost 100 or almost 200 years after Jesus. So they're a little iffy. That's why you never hear me preach from those verses. From verses 9 and on, I will use them as reference, but not preach from them. But I want you to keep that in mind. Every single Bible, and your Bible should have a note that says that. This part of the text is a little iffy, because most of the evidence shows that it doesn't belong there, but then it appeared later, so we just put it there for you to read. But you see, we learn something each day. But I just want you to know, you know, Satan comes at him with the same thing. If you are the Son of God, go ahead and show off God's faithfulness. Go ahead, show off your Father. Go ahead, try it. Now, I tell you, do not play around with God. You don't throw yourself into anything and then expect God to do something for you. You know, like a lot of people that do some of these acts of courage out there and say, well, I do it because I trust God. Yeah, go ahead. Keep playing around. Now let's look at the third temptation, the last one, in verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Now, I want you to understand that this temptation is occurring in the desert. And what is most likely is that Satan is showing him visions. Not that he's taking him to these places. Okay, it's more like visions. It's more consistent that Satan will say, here, and he will show him a vision, you know, spiritual and stuff like that, you know. Not just saying, okay, follow me. We're going to the highest mountain, or we're going to the highest place in the temple, and show him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. There is no mountain on earth from which you can see all the kingdoms in the world, literally, right? So most likely this is a vision that Satan is presenting him, not a real mountain taking him up. Jesus was already tired from 40 days of fasting. Can you imagine? All right, it will take him days to get there. But anyway, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, and here we go again, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is very important because Jesus is answering once again from the word, using the word rightfully. Now, what is it that Satan is offering him? Instant power, instant authority, and instant wealth. Isn't that what the world seems to offer? Three steps to your wealth. Come to a conference. Come to a hotel. And then buy all the materials. I mean, it's all over the place. There's always a way. Build your wealth and do this and climb up high and all these self-help stuff. All there is like accelerate yourself. Your day is today. You know, live your best life now. Be careful with that kind of stuff. You see, if Satan can, he will make you fall by tempting you into satisfying a legitimate need, like he did with the bread. Well, you're hungry. That's a legitimate need. You haven't eaten in 4 days, bro. I mean, 40 days. So why don't you just take those stones? You are the Son of God. You can do this. I know you can. Go ahead, turn them into bread, right? It's just a legitimate body appetite. And then he does the same thing, you know, go ahead and jump off so you can show your faith. So you can show off your Father, how faithful he is to you, right? And then Satan makes the worst of it all when he says, you know what, I'll give you everything you can see. Remember I told you, 1 John chapter 2 in verse 16. I want you to look at this verse for a second. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. For all that is in the world, you see this? The lust of the flesh, what I desire. It could be an appetite for drugs. It could be an appetite for food. It could be an appetite for sex. It could be an appetite for so many things. Ugh, the flesh. I want that. I want that. I want that. It could be anything. Then the lust of the eyes. I see it. I want it. I want it. I want it. Get the credit card, honey. I want it. I saw it. I like it. Right? And then the boastful pride of life. Well, I'm the hot shot here, right? I'm the big stuff. I want people to notice me. Oh, I want people to know what I'm thinking, and I give it to them. right? Is not from the Father, but is from the world. So it's a basic summary of what temptation looks like, okay? And Satan does this to you, and he does it to me. And he has authority to a certain degree to give you stuff. Look at John chapter 14, verse 30. This is what Jesus says about Satan. John chapter 14, verse 30. I will not speak much more with you. This is Jesus before he leaves. For the ruler of this world, who is that? Satan. Jesus even calls him the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. You see, he's the ruler of the world, but not me. You get that? But he still calls him ruler. You see, because Satan does stuff. He does get you stuff. He offers stuff, and he does whatever it takes to get you into stuff in this world. So he does have a certain amount of control that God allows him to have. God is still sovereign. But you see, in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, this is what's amazing. What Satan is offering Jesus is all the kingdoms of the world. Hold on one second. Isn't that what the Father told him he would give him? Now, I want you to see the difference. And this is Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of the Messiah. It says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now, that word where it says my king, he refers to the Messiah. The Messiah. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Does that sound like something familiar in Jesus' life? This is my beloved son when he was baptized. Remember that? And this is Psalms. This is written like 1,000 years prior. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations and your inheritance and to the very ends of the earth as your possession. This is God telling his son, tell me about it. This is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you this. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that the Bible says that Jesus will rule on earth for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. This all applies to Jesus. And this is in the Psalms. This is what God promised his son. And here comes Satan and saying, hey, you want it all? You can have it all right now. I give it to you. See, ironically, Jesus is going to receive it anyway. But there's something that's got to happen before Jesus receives all this stuff. You know what that is? The cross. The death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ Jesus. Yeah, the problem is that Satan is offering the same thing but apart from the cross. Isn't that what he was trying to avoid the whole time? But then it seems deceiving because he was trying to kill him anyway. See, Satan is going to regularly, all day long, tempt Christians in the same way. It's a success syndrome. You can have it all, and you can have it now. Today, you don't have to wait. Don't worry about it. You can have it. And we love this stuff, don't we? Next day delivery, express delivery, Amazon Prime, we want it today. We actually pay more money, right? Because we want it now. We want it now. The quicker, the better. Why wait? There's apps now, so you don't have to wait at restaurants. There's apps for all kinds of stuff, so you will make things faster and quicker. Isn't that what we want? Somebody decided to do some research. And they did a research on 6.7 million people. This is a big deal. They checked 6.7 million people, internet users, to see how patient they were willing to be. We broke the record. 2 seconds. How many of you get really irritated when you're trying to load up a video and it won't? There's something wrong. Trying to load up Facebook and it's just not coming up. I'm trying to get on Instagram and it's just not coming up. You get excited about something on Google, and Google's just betrayed you. Oops, this page cannot be found. What? Or you're singing to your favorite song, and yeah, you get upset. They did this survey with 6.7 million people they were checking out, and at 2 seconds, people start dropping out. They start hitting the X, or they start hitting the redo or something. 2 seconds. We can't even wait 2 seconds. And by the way, in this survey, they found out that after they started abandoning, after people start abandoning a site after 2 seconds if it doesn't load up properly. And after 5 seconds, 25% of the people dropped out. Just said, you know what, forget this. And when you get to 10 seconds, 50% of the people are gone. Half of us can't wait 10 seconds for a page to load before we do something about it. Piece of junk. Redo it. Oh, really? You want to play with me? Just nuke it. Put it in the microwave. Now, really? How many of you like to cook in the microwave? I didn't say how many of you cook in a microwave. I said how many of you like. Or let's just say how many of you prefer a microwave dinner to a home-cooked meal. Right? What does a microwave do? It destroys the taste. It burns you because it heats it somehow from the inside out, and you think it's not that hot. Ah! There you go. It just messes with you. Exactly what Satan does to us when he says, you want to have it? You can have it now. Right? And whatever power or joy in these temptations is going to die off real quick. It vanishes. Now, only God is worthy to worship, Jesus said. You know what? What you're trying to do is for me to worship you. I will give you all these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus, of course, answered, once again, from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Jesus tells him, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name alone, alone, alone. Now be careful. All this swearing by his name, you have to be careful with that. Because that's, basically we're saying in the name of God, or God forbid, or God this and God. You have to be careful when you mention God in those words that you promise people or you threaten people with. Because Jesus said later on when he came, don't be swearing in the Father's name. Don't be using his name in vain, because it was already said not to use it in vain. Be careful, because you have no authority over his name. So we have to be very careful. Even when we say, well, in the name of Jesus, I declare you healed. You have to be careful with that. You better have a lot of faith, and you better be really right under the authority of God to say that to someone. I'm telling you, you have to be so careful. I'd rather people see me and say, well, you know what? A pastor lacks a little faith. Maybe he doesn't declare stuff like others that I hear. I'd rather people say that than they say, well, the pastor declares a lot of stuff. He seems like I have a little faith. I mean, a lot of faith. But like some of his stuff that don't true. You know, I'm just wondering. Right? You pick. Only one person is worthy of worship, and he is the one who redeemed Israel from Egypt, and the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, the Almighty, worshiping God, waiting on his abundance. You shall wait upon him. It leads to life. It leads to peace, prosperity, safety. It leads to security. Don't just take, instant gratification. We hear that all the time, right? We want it. We want it now. Be careful with that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Because this is what it says about people who do not worship him alone and wait for him alone. You shall not follow other gods or any other gods of the peoples who surround you. This is what God warns them. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you, and he's jealous. God is very jealous, man. He wants you, and he wants you alone. He doesn't want to share you. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you. Can you think about that? I mean, I'm pretty sure you know some people that you don't want to anger in life. Ooh, don't anger him. ooh, don't anger her. Right? People are like, you know, don't step on their toes. They get all crazy and nasty. I want you to go ahead and think about that. It says, kindle his what? His, oh my God, his wrath, his anger against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Man, that sounds like a pretty bad thing, being wiped off the face of the earth. Don't play around with God. The Bible says, and Jesus said himself, you cannot serve two masters because you'll love one and despise the other. Don't try, man. Doesn't work. Last but not least, let's finish this thing up. The last verse, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Finally, the devil goes away, right? You resist, and he flees. But the best way to resist him is submitting to God, like Jesus did. That's the best way. See, I tell people all the time, don't use your strength. Don't waste your strength. Don't waste your time. And don't about, you know, having a conversation with Satan and fighting him. And look at the devil. I'm going to punch you. Just ignore him and focus on God. When you resist him by submitting to God, by turning away and turning your faith and your trust unto God. Not by fighting him and like, I'm going to pull a sword on you. I got my shield, brother. I got my, yes, yes. Let me tell you something. You have to be so careful not to misinterpret all this stuff into thinking that you are ready and you're going to go to battle with him. And no matter what comes, you have to be careful. You better be ready with God's will in your life, walking in his ways. Then you can put on all that stuff and fight. Because he will be the one fighting for you. You resist and he flees. The best way to resist him is submitting to God. This is what James chapter 4 and verse 7 says. James and the Bible says, submit therefore to God. You hear that? What do? You submit to God. And what happens? You resist the devil and he will flee from you. You submit to God, resist him. You resist him by submitting to God and he will flee. Now, of course, the devil walks away after Jesus rebuked him this way. But he will resume temptation. It's not like he's going to go away like, oh, man, I can never come back and do this again. He's going to keep doing it to you like he did to Jesus. Jesus later on experienced such temptation from Satan. When you look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 and 23, this is Jesus and then Satan is trying to get to him. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciple that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. And be killed. This is Jesus now talking to his disciples finally after 3 years and saying, listen, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem and they are going to kill me. They're going to get me. But I'm going to be raised up on the third day. And guess what happens? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, of course, when Jesus is speaking like that, if I was his friend, I'd probably be the Peter, you know, letting Satan use me because I wouldn't understand. I'd be the dumb one not understanding and be the first one to say, no, don't do this, Jesus. You're crazy. But I want you to think of something. A lot of times we say that, right? Oh, God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. Because you don't want to see anybody harmed, because you don't want to see them going through some suffering. Well, like, what if you were to die? God forbid. Well, then... No, what if you were to die? That's for real. I don't want you to die, but what if you were to die today? That's God. If he does that, that's him. I didn't kill you. I was just saying. No? But I want you to think of that because I go back, take me back to the last verse. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Don't we do that? We set our interests on ourselves and on people. This is what I think is best for you, bro. This is what I think is best for you. That's what I think is best for me. Well, what if God puts you through an illness? Well, God forbid. Well, what if you were to lose your job? God forbid. What if you were to lose everything you got? Oh, God forbid, bro. Be careful. Just be careful, all right? Now, so the best way to do this is submit to his will. Whatever it is, and you can resist. His angels are on your side.
Isn't it amazing that on the second temptation, the devil tells Jesus, didn't he say that the angels will come and minister to you and save you from stumbling? Not even your foot will sit on the ground, and they'll come over and pick you up, Satan. And guess what happened at the end after Satan left? Guess who came? The angels. And they were ministering to him. And when the author writes that, he writes this in an indefinite stance. So it means that they were there for a while. They started ministering to him. They were ministering to him for a while. It wasn't just like, we're here. See you later, bro. No, they were there for a while. And I just want to tell you, the very help that Jesus rejected from Satan was the same help that God, his Father, would give him at the end to come and serve him. You see, it's better to get stuff from God than to get it from this world. In math, they teach kids, like in second, third grade, some of this instant gratification stuff through a mathematical problem. You tell the child, okay, here's the deal. Today, I will give you $20. And that's all you get. But you have another choice. I will give you $2 each day for the next 15 days. What do you want? What do you pick? Most of us are like, oh, I'm taking that 20 because I got to get out of here, bro. Right? You only get 20. But if you wait and you get the two for 15 days, how many you get? How much money? 30. Thank you. See, she's been through second grade. She knows. All right? You've been through second grade. Some of you are like, first grade, that's all you got because you didn't get it. What you think about that? Right? But no, we want it now. Since I want it now, I want to go spend the money now. So I'll take the 20 instead of taking the 30, you know, 15 days later. So that's what happens. And Jesus did the same thing. He's like, oh, let me do the math. I can get this from him now. I can get all that from my Father later. Guess what? I'm waiting, bro. That's what he did. See, not only the angels are on your side, they're by your side, and they're ready to act in service to God on your behalf. Did you know that? We ought to be preaching one of these days a series on angels. What is their job? What are they doing? Who they are? Because to people, you see this a lot on social media. But like, you're a guardian angel. You have one? Are you sure? You have a guardian angel? Is that what it is? Maybe we ought to talk about that one of these days. But the angels are around us. They're right near. They're everywhere. And they're ready to serve God on your behalf. And if you don't believe it, think about Acts chapter 5. The apostles are put in jail for preaching the word of God. And while they're at the jail, in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, in verse 19, it says that an angel came. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go ahead and preach. Keep preaching. Do not stop. That's what the angel said after that. You see that? The angels do work. That's the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you see the angel doing something miraculously also to save another person called Daniel when he was put in the lion's den. The lions were really, really hungry, yet they did not touch Daniel. Why? Well, I don't like that kind of meat. No, it was simple. The Bible says in chapter 6 of Daniel that an angel shut down the mouths of the lions. See, there are angels out there, bro. And they're willing to help, and they can be trusted because they do it on behalf of yourself unto God. So Jesus was tempted in every human way possible. We see that in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4, right? We see that. We've already seen that in the last couple of weeks. But we need to understand that we are tempted every day with so many things in so many ways. And we are tempted to take shortcuts. Don't do that. With God, there is never a shortcut. Because if there was, Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross. There are no shortcuts with God. So, we need to be careful We need to watch out. Temptation is out there. He never gave in. Now, some people may say, well, of course, he is God, so he never gave in because he can't sin. Wait a second. He was 100% God. But he was 100% human. I want you to think about this. Adam and Eve were holy, were perfect with no sin. And they were humans 100%. Yet, as humans, even though they were perfect, perfect, perfect with no sin, they had the ability or the capability or to sin, right? Well, Jesus was in the same state of the first Adam, made human, made of flesh, with no sin. But he could have sinned, but he chose not to sin. This is very important to understand. And you see, if the people that say that Jesus was not able to sin because he is God, then how come the word says that he sympathizes with us? He couldn't sympathize with me if he was just God and not human enough to be able to sin. See, we should not either way associate the possibility of sinning with the divine nature of Christ, but with the human nature, yes. Regardless, I don't care how we look at it. The thing is, Jesus was obedient. He was obedient all the way to the cross for you and for me, so that we could be saved, so that we could conquer over temptation. And you can count on that.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.